When the children were wee, one of our favourite books to read together was Where the Wild Things Are by Morris Sendak. I suspect that in part that's because it was a storybook that had been part of our childhood and one that we were keen to share because it brought back childhood memories of people reading to you. For those who don't know the book, it opens with the lines, "The night Max wore his wolf suit and made mischief of one kind and another, his mother called him Wild Thing. And Max said, 'I'll eat you up.' So he was sent to bed without eating anything." The story of Max then takes place within his bedroom as he's transported to the land of the wild things and they make wild rumpus of one kind and another. The story is helped by Sendak's imaginative illustrations. In the middle of the book, as Max and the wild things enjoy their times together, there are two pages of illustrations of wild things and Max, and no words. The gap in the text allows for the reader's imagination to take hold of the story. And I can't imagine that we're the only parents who've made the sound of drums beating to signify a tribal dance around a campfire. The closing line of the book tells the reader that Max stepped into his private boat and waved goodbye and sailed back over a year and in and out of weeks and through a day and into the night of his very own room where he found his supper waiting for him. And it was still hot. It's a line that captures the process of a child, of anyone, on their journey back into the mundane and the discovery that they're still loved. Sendak's story captures how important beginnings and endings in a story are. The beginning has to draw the reader in to suggest that it's worth the time and the energy to invest in the story beyond the first few lines. The ending has to bring about a conclusion and hopefully leave the reader longing for more. In our scripture readings this morning, we're given a beginning and an ending. Or an ending and a beginning. I'm wondering if I should have asked Lydia to read the Gospel before the book of Acts, because on this occasion, the story in Acts flows from the Gospel reading. In the Gospel, Luke brings his story of Jesus to an end. In this ending, Jesus' story comes to an end following the Emmaus Road experience. In the morning, the disciples had experienced the resurrection. They'd gone to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. And on the same day, other followers of Jesus were heading to Emmaus and they'd encountered Jesus walking with them and sharing bread with them. And that experience sent them scurrying back to Jerusalem to see the disciples and to tell them what had happened. And then Jesus is in the room with them, all in one day, offering them reassurance, teaching them, eating with them again. Then he heads to the vicinity of Bethany. And as he lifts his hands to bless the disciples, he too is lifted up to heaven. And then the disciples spend their time worshipping at the temple in Jerusalem. The end. But the book of Acts tells us it's not the end. The book of Acts is supposed to share an author with the Gospel of Luke. And yet by the time we get to the book of Acts, the ascension has grown and moved its timing. By the time of the writing of the book of Acts, the ascension has moved to 40 days after the resurrection, not the same day. The 40 days has been a period of teaching and equipping the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then, once again, Jesus has been taken up into heaven. And this time the disciples are joined by two men in white robes who ask them why they're staring at the sky and remind them that they are the presence of Christ on earth. Beyond this opening, the story of faith moves to the disciples and the book of Acts then proceeds to tell how lives are changed because of the story because of the story of Jesus being told in words and actions by those who brought his presence into the lives of others. We probably have to recognize that the gospel was written while the book of Acts was happening. It's not written in as hurried a fashion as the Gospel of Mark, but it represents the putting together of the stories about Jesus so that those communities that were encountering Jesus in the life of the disciples and the apostles would then have the stories to share amongst themselves when those who'd brought the experience of Jesus as a living memory were no longer with them. And that's not just through death. Even as they ventured off to take the mission elsewhere, these people wanted to go over the stories of Jesus. And actually, they had the letters of Paul long before they had the Gospels. The story of how Jesus is taken from them is still growing in its understanding. And so the gospel represents an early understanding of that event. What we should we notice in the gospel story is how important it is to Luke that Jesus is physically present. He's not an apparition or a ghost, but full humanity. And we see that because he shares grilled fish with them. That's a reminder that there is substance to him so that he can consume substance. In the revisiting of Scripture, Jesus' physical presence demonstrates that God is a God who keeps promises and still holds creation's possibilities within divine action. The gospel story is incomplete. It suggests that disciples leave to worship and praise God, and then nothing happens beyond that. They become a people waiting for Jesus to return. And at the end of the gospel, they are not the embodiment of the presence of Jesus that the ascension bestows upon them. The book of Acts shows a writer's time to consider how best to encourage a young church to grow and develop beyond the first wave of the story of Jesus heading out into the world. So Luke develops the ascension story to give an impetus to what is to come and to encourage future generations of followers to tell and share the story of Christ's presence rising from their lives, leading them to play their part in the world. Future followers would recognize the importance of listening and learning the story of Jesus and allowing it to shape their lives. They would understand the pain of those who had told the story being taken from them. But they would also know that every death brought resurrection of life and faith that invited people not to stand and stare at the sky waiting for something to happen, but instead to become the new creation of Jesus that retells the story and lives out the activity of faith so that the pattern of faith can continue. As Nathan Clare writes, the absence of Jesus makes room for the possibility of his presence through his people. So the liturgical and devotional function of Ascension Day is not primarily about the enthronement of Jesus as Lord, but should be regarded for its capacity to hold forth a vision of the role of the church in the world as the body of Christ, which still remains on earth. While Ascension Day was on Thursday, on this Sunday after the Ascension, it still offers us, as those of faith, a provocative challenge. It asks us to consider whether we are standing watching the feet of Jesus and waiting for something to happen, or if we've transitioned into being disciples. In our lifetimes, we transition between those two phases. At times, we're standing, waiting. At other times, we are being the disciples. But perhaps today is a timely reminder to think where we might be standing at this moment, in this week. In both the stories, we notice that the disciples are moved to praise and prayer as they await the Holy Spirit for the impetus to be God's people. Of course, the book of Acts tells amazing stories of how the Holy Spirit transformed the disciples and enabled them to heal in Jesus' name and to find themselves released from prison. But it also tells the story of acts of kindness, of justice being sought, of stories being shared, of hospitality being offered. Simple acts that speak of Jesus' presence in the ordinary act of living. So every day we stand and look at the feet of Jesus and we wait for the Holy Spirit to encourage us and fire us. Every so often we're offered a little bit of help, not just in a sermon or in the words of another. Sometimes the church does interesting things. And so globally, Christian communities have come together for this event that started on Thursday and goes on till next Sunday, called Thy Kingdom Come. That's why it's on the front cover of your order of service. There are 7 days left, 7 days until we reach Pentecost. Here's a moment to take a time to pause for prayer and reflection, ready for the Spirit to be imbued amongst us again. How might we find ourselves more aware of God speaking to us, of enabling us to bring more of Christ to the lives of others? I'm sure you'll find creative ways, but I wanted to give you a little hand this week. As you arrived, I'm hoping that you'll have received a Pray It Forward card. They're produced by the Church of Scotland. Each card has a simple prayer for us to use in the privacy of our homes at a time that best suits us. I'm asking you to take it home and to use it for a week. And then a week tomorrow, so that's a week on Monday. I want you to do what it says on the front. I want you to pray it forward. And praying it forward means perhaps giving it to someone. Someone that you think is in need of a word of prayer, of a little notice that God is with them. Or send it to someone to let them know they're thinking about them. Or perhaps you might leave it somewhere in Dunfermline that it will be found. Not the ground, not the rubbish. Table in a cafe, across in the library, hidden in a library book, just for someone to come across, to take it home for them to use it themselves. A moment in which they might pause and stare at the feet of Jesus and find the Spirit calling them to something different. I want to take you back to the story of Max and his wild rumpus. The thing about church services is that perhaps they should be like the journey of Max and his boat to the land of the wild things, and that we dance our tribal dance here to call ourselves back together to understand the spirit of adventure. But when we leave, perhaps we follow Max's journey. We step back into our private boats, wave goodbye, and sail back over years and out, in and out of weeks and through a day and into the day of our very own world, where we find there are those who still need to be fed and that we are fired with God to serve them. Amen.